We come to you this morning. And Lord, I can see there in France the tens of thousands of Americans that are buried there in France, that Europe would be free today. And Lord, just coming back from Washington yesterday and seeing Arlington and the tens of thousands, millions across this nation who are entombed so that we might have the freedom to meet here in a church service is too much for our glad hearts to bear. Heavenly Father, we pray this morning for the families that have sacrificed aunts and uncles, grandpas, dads, brothers and sisters for the cause of freedom. And Lord, we pray that this America tomorrow would pause and seriously consider the fact that freedom is very expensive. We all love it, but only few will defend it enough. And so, Father God, we pray that you would allow us as a nation, remind us as a nation, provoke us as a nation to be a grateful people. Those that have died, they're in eternity. We cannot pray for them. But those of us who remain, we pray that you would give to you all the thanks and honor that's due, and that we would appreciate every breath we draw and every bit of freedom we have. And Lord, may you grant freedom back for America. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Thank you, guys. You can have a seat. I'm going to ask you to grab your Bibles this morning and turn to Luke chapter 20. Luke chapter 20 in our study, and it is this little mini-series, and this will be the last day of it. But it's this little mini-series entitled The Ever-Present Argument of God. And last week I was out of town and I didn't have the chance to be with you, but I missed you because of this little series. It means so much to all of us as believers. Jesus is heading to the cross. He's in Jerusalem. There's only about a week ahead of him here in Luke chapter 20 where he will be the Son of God yet to be sacrificed. He's now living out his last few days on earth before he goes to the cross. And this whole little mini-series now, as we come to part 5 of this series, this time together of considering the cross. And today's going to be a little bit different as we put the capstone on the consideration of the cross and this ever-present argument of God. And the fact that it's the centrality of Jesus we're talking about. Why is Jesus so important? Why is Jesus Christ in the Bible the preeminent one? Why have we spent so much time looking at him in these last few weeks? Because Jesus, his ministry, his person, the Bible, God, is under attack today like never before in our age. And as believers who held our hands up a moment ago, we need to be sure that we are believing in the biblical Jesus. We cannot be making up a Jesus. We cannot be fabricating our own Jesus. No, we are looking at a Jesus that is biblical. And we looked at verses 17 to 18 last time. We just touched on verse 18. We'll end it today. But look at chapter 20, verse 17. And he, Jesus, looked at them and said, what then is this that is written? The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. And whoever falls on that stone will be broken. Verse 18 says, but on whomever it falls, it will grind him to powder. And so we're talking about the centrality of Christ. And Jesus had been surrounded by his critics. Remember, they were attacking him. By what authority, Jesus, do you do these things? And who gave you this authority? And Jesus has been answering them. And he did it very graphically by a parable. But now he makes this statement, and we looked at it last time in detail. We're not going to go over that point exactly, but the fact that Jesus announced to them that the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. He's speaking about himself. That there are people rejecting Jesus in that day, 2,000 years ago. And Jesus is warning the nation, you have rejected me. The religious leaders of Israel, you've rejected me. Just remember this, I am that chief cornerstone. And so he was speaking to them about the grave condition that they were in for having rejected him. But look at verse 18, and this is all the verses we'll have today. Verse 18. Whoever falls on that stone will be broken, but on whomever it falls, it will grind him to powder. Bible students, church, listen, I want you to take just two things down today regarding that verse. It's verse 18, and there's two eternal declarations that Jesus makes right here. So serious is Jesus that he says, listen, number one, verse 18, if you fall on that stone, you're going to be broken. I want you to write that down in your note-taking, that that's a good thing. That's a positive. Put a positive sign right there in verse 18 of your margins of your Bible. Positive sign. Verse 18a, that's good news. Fall on the rock and be broken. Or, Jesus warns, in one verse, Jesus speaks about all eternity for mankind. You will either fall upon that rock and be broken, that's the good news, I'll explain later, or that rock will fall upon you and you'll be ground to powder. That's the bad news. That's the negative. Absolute freedom, salvation, and eternity if you fall upon that rock. If you come to Christ and you throw yourself upon Him and you cry out to Him, or if you refuse Him, as the Pharisees were doing, rejecting Him. Jesus is warning them that in the end there'll be a day of judgment when the stone, Christ, in His great judgment will come and He'll grind that person to powder. In one verse, eternity is laid out, and it's an amazing thing. You're not going to have any notes on the screen this morning. I got home too late last night from Washington, and I didn't have the time to put this stuff together. You're going to have to pay close attention. Can you do that? And you're just going to have to write these things down. You have to write quick. But listen to this. We're talking about the ever-present argument of God. That is, God argues with mankind, and He's declaring, consider my son Jesus. That God loves us, the Bible says so, that God is love. This world is evil, this world is painful, this world is dangerous. We all know that. The Bible says this world has been sold under sin. We see all the terrible things about this world in a godless age. You might look around this world and say, where's God in all of this? Listen, God weeps over the condition of this world. Don't think that if you look at nature exactly, or if you look at mankind exactly, that you're looking at God's perfect manifestation to us. This world has fallen, man. Has somebody attacked you lately? Have you been mocked or ridiculed? Maybe you've been beaten. Maybe you've been mugged. I don't know. Maybe you're suffering financially. Maybe you're suffering with health issues. That is not the world that God intended in the Bible. Do you all understand that? I think this church knows that. This is a world that has fallen. Even in this fallen world, though, there are those actions by God that declare His love for us. But that comes through the centrality of Jesus Christ. You've got to know Him today. And I'm not asking you to be religious. I'm not inviting you to take on some religiosity or to become a member of some church that will never get you into heaven. But what Jesus says in verse 18 will. So I'm going to give you five things this morning. Number one is this, regarding the centrality of Jesus, why do you and I need to fall on Jesus, the stone? Why? Well, number one, because Jesus Christ is the only one who can make sense of this life that you and I are living right now. Why do you need Jesus? Because number one thing, in all of this world, in all of the things that are going on, and the things that are going on in your life and mine, it's only Jesus that will make your life sensible. The world is absolutely insane without Christ. And if the world would only pause for a moment and be honest enough to look at the way that it's living a life without God, it's insane. We are people built by God, created by God. The scripture says that you and I have been created by God, body, soul, and spirit. Did you realize that? Only one third of who you and I are physical. And yet, how much energy and effort do you and I spend on nurturing this physique of ours? Apparently, I don't spend much time on mine, but maybe you do. It's only one third of who you are. God says in 1 Thessalonians 5:23 that I have made you body, soul, and spirit. It's that soul and spirit that will live forever. And by the way, that body, frankly, will also be resurrected. The Bible says in John chapter 5, verses 28 to 29, and Daniel chapter 12, that in the end, all people, did you know this? All people will be resurrected in the end. Some to everlasting life. And the Bible says some to everlasting death. And the fine print needs to be read. It's an everlasting living of life, or it's an everlasting living of death. Constantly dying and never being dead. Or forever living and never being tired or never running out of that life. Heaven or hell, the Bible speaks. Amazing. And God, who is love, doesn't want you to experience the latter of hell. And Jesus is speaking to that in verse 18. But the Bible declares that God created mankind in his image. That man was created in perfection. We fail to remember that. In the Garden of Eden, man was created perfect. You ever think about that? It's amazing to think. What did Adam and Eve look like? What did they sound like? You know, the Hebrew Old Testament suggests that Adam and Eve were clothed in light. Think of that. I find it interesting that God, who is light, says the Bible, when Jesus came, he was clothed in human skin. The Bible says Adam came first, and then when Jesus Christ came to earth and took upon himself the form of a man, the Bible says he's the last Adam. Why does the Bible say that? Because Adam started out in perfection and sinned. Where Adam sinned, Christ came and picked up that mantle and finished the job. When you read Jesus, am I yelling? Sorry, excited. When you read about Jesus in the Bible, and you see how he dealt with temptation, when you see how he dealt with Satan, when you see Jesus, how he dealt with lunatics, he healed them, the dead, he raised them up, the leprous, he cleansed them. You're looking at a life lived in absolute submission to God the Father as an example of how you and I should be living as believers today. My friend, there is this demonic attempt to lower the standard on our lives being lived. On all areas of life. Think about it. Don't shout it out, but what do you do for a living? Chances are your trade or your vocation had a greater calling 20 years ago than it does today, because the bar has been lowered so that nobody's feelings are hurt, so that no one's left out. We can't have a standard in our educational system whereby it's such a great target, very few can reach it. No. We've got to get these kids out of here. So let's lower the bar and graduate people who can't read. And that's true in business. It's true in Christianity. It's true in churches. Let's just lower the standard of what God calls us to be so that we'll pack in the church and fill it up. And we won't talk about any other issues. Listen, our God is excellent. And the Bible is very clear that what he has established for us is a real living life. And he wants to live his life through us. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 3, verse 8. In Genesis 3, verse 8, it says, and they heard the sound, Adam and Eve did. They heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Think about that, church. Can you describe what that means? That Adam and Eve heard the sound of the Lord walking in the Garden of Eden. I can't even begin to pretend I know what that means. That Adam and Eve interfaced with God. This is pre-fall, pre-sin. They did that every day. That was the daily routine, to walk with God in the cool of the day. But unfortunately, Genesis 3:8 goes on, because this is a little different account. It says, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Why? They had sinned. It was a daily routine for them to walk with the Lord, but now they had sinned against God, and now they're hiding. And then the Lord called out to Adam and said, Adam, where are you? And so he said, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. Listen to the heart of God. And the Lord said, who told you you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat of? Now, my friends, any of you have kids, you know exactly how this works. Did God know the second they bit that fruit thing? We don't know what it was. We don't know if it was an apple. It could have been an IBM. We don't know. Where are you, Adam? You know what God was expecting, wanting, desiring? That Adam would step out of the bushes In fact, that's another amazing word in the Hebrew. We see them with the little fig leaf there. And Eve's got fig leaves right there. Right? We've all seen the stories. That's ridiculous. That's not what the Bible says. They were completely covered in shrubs, leaves. All you saw was this. I mean, it's like they had a burqa on. Can you imagine? Like, you see the Taliban girls walking around Afghanistan? Convert that robe, that burqa, into leaves. Adam's, yeah, we're right here, God. What's up? Adam, you look like an idiot. What are you wearing? Oh, covered up because I'm naked. And God says, I told you you were naked. He was trying to get out of them a confession. Have you eaten? He escalates it. Where are you? He wanted Adam and Eve to jump out of the bushes and say, I'm right here. Sorry, we blew it. Adam confesses we're naked. God says, who told you you were naked? Second opportunity to confess. And you know when you bust your kids, what did you do? Did you do that? That question is to provoke in your child repentance, is it not? That your kid would say, I'm sorry, Daddy. Listen, if your kid says, I'm sorry, Daddy, 99% of the discipline's already over. Now you just send them to their room. It's done. Unless your kid comes out of his room or fort or whatever, covered in bushes, and says, what? Well, you need to apply a little bit more pressure to provoke a confession. Who told you you were naked? And then thirdly, did you eat of the tree I told you not to eat of? God knew all that. He was trying to get them to say, we're sorry, God. But they didn't do that. In fact, Adam, the knucklehead, he goes from this incredible perfect state. Listen, guys, and listen, girls. Adam goes from this state of perfection, sins, and his first act is to hide from God. You know any men hiding from God? Secondly, he blames his wife. Know any men who blames his wife? God says, did you eat of that tree? And Adam says, God, the woman, look how devilish his mind went. The woman lied to me. The woman who you gave me. You hear that? And then God says, Eve, what's up? And Eve says, that snake tricked me. And the snake, God speaks to Satan, who's in the snake, and the snake didn't have a leg to stand on. But anyway. The blame. Man has fallen. The Bible says man has fallen from the presence of God. That's why you and I struggle with the things that we struggle with. That's why without Jesus ruling and reigning in our lives and a personal relationship with him, that's why we go from one disaster to the next and we try to cover up our tracks because we're living life on our own. Why? We're fallen. And I need to say this now before this becomes an illegal thing to say. That all of us, the Bible says, have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's not bad news. That's honesty. And when you face that and you say, Lord, I've sinned. I've not kept the Ten Commandments. I cheated on a test. Or I lied about biting the dog. Or that's called sin. And God wants us to come and confess it to him so that we might live a healthy life and be free. See, only God makes sense in our lives. And Jesus is warning, whoever falls on that stone will be broken. To come to Christ and to fall on that stone and say, oh God, forgive me. To be in that garden once again and say, oh God, I don't want to cover this up. I want to come to you. The Bible says that whoever covers their sin up will not prosper in this life. You'll have a glaze about you. And I love this. Will you mark this in your Bibles, everybody? Notice this. Whoever, can you circle that word, whoever? Is not God's heart amazing? Whoever. He didn't say, Baptist only, who fall on the... Only those who go to Calvary Chapel. Oh, no. What did God say? Whoever. Whoever falls upon that stone. Is that not open? Guys, are you with me, everybody? Is that not open to everyone? God does not segregate. I know that there are so-called white churches and black churches and Asian churches and Hispanic church. I think that grieves the heart of God personally. It's my opinion. Is the body of Christ divided? No. Is not the body of Jesus Christ, the church, a montage of people? Absolutely. When God says, whoever falls on that stone will be broken, that's available to every one of us today if we make that decision. I'm going to fall upon Christ today. No one's excluded. If you exclude yourself, it's only you who can exclude yourself. We're not excluding you. No. It's very, very important. Colossians chapter 1, verse 19 to 22 says, listen to this, for God in all of his fullness was pleased to live in Christ. And by him, God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of his blood on the cross. This includes you who were once so far away from God. You were his enemies, separated from him by your evil thoughts and actions. Yet now he has brought you back as his friends. Listen to this. He has done this through his death on the cross in his own human body. As a result, he has brought you into the very presence of God, and you are holy and blameless as you stand before him without a single fault. That's the definition of redemption and atonement. Jesus died on the cross. Church, do you know, for how many people did Jesus die on the cross for? All people. How many sins? For what sins did Jesus die on the cross for? All sin. Wouldn't it be beautiful if everybody went to heaven? Yes. In fact, the Bible even says God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to eternal life. But read the fine print. There are those who want to reject him and not have anything to do with Jesus in their lives. Think of it. What is wrong with us? That we would reject him and shove him away from us. Isn't that what our first mom and dad did though? Adam and Eve? We're hiding. We're in the bushes. We're trying to cover this up. We need to come to the rock and fall on the rock. Whatever sins we are guilty of this morning, I'm not going to say if we are. We are. Have we gone to the cross? Have we gone to him and said, Lord, forgive me? And I tell you, for those of you who know what I'm talking about, and I trust, I hope all of you do, there's such an immediate release when you go to him. Listen, with all due respect, there is no pill on the planet that can achieve that. You can take your pill. You can drink your drink. You can snort your crack or whatever you snort. Or you can put that needle in your vein. It will only last for so long. And then you're right back to the same place you started at. Oh, my dear friend, today you can lay down your ambition and your pursuits and your cover-up. You can lay it down, man. And if you go to him, and you can do that. You can do that right now. You can do it later today. You can do it in the closet of your bedroom, or you can do it in the bathroom of your house or on the freeway, anywhere. And you say to him, Lord, forgive me. I don't want to cover this up anymore. And he'll take that away. With all due respect, you can't go to a therapist or a psychologist or a life coach that can make a difference in this area. It's impossible. Why? Because you are a son and daughter of Adam and Eve, and only going to the rock and falling on him will ever make that right again. It's absolutely vital. Number two, why do we need to fall on Jesus? The stone. It's because Jesus Christ is the only one who can make sense of the pain and sorrow of this life. I want to tell you straight up, and I want to tell you honestly, and I don't want you to ever forget this. If we ever tell our children or our friends or our family members when they're hurting, or your husband or your wife when they're hurting, you know what, just trust Jesus. What are you saying to them? When we graduate our kids out of church and send them into the world, we better be careful that we don't just tell them, you know what, just read your Bible when tough times come. You say, Jack, what are you saying? I'm saying that that is not fully the answer. The Bible is the answer, and you are to trust Jesus. But if you are to tell them, oh, you know what, if you walk with God, there'll be no bumps and bruises in life. You guys, we're feeding our kids a bunch of baloney. We have rough times in this life. Do not Christians get cancer? Don't Christians get fired from their jobs? Don't Christians get diseases? Don't Christians crash in car accidents? Yes. Then how can a good God allow this to happen to me, one of his own kids? Because we live in a fallen, painful, evil world. And if we don't teach our kids the truth about what the Bible teaches, that in the midst of all of this stuff that we go through, God is greater. If we show them, listen, son, daughter, when you get to college, when you get to junior high, high school, you better expect kids are going to attack you for being a Christian. Don't tell them it's not going to happen. Tell them it's going to happen. You take a stand for Christ, you're going to get attacked. And if they don't attack you, guess what? There could be a little bright spot on that x-ray. And what are you going to do? Listen to me. You say, Jack, we move on to the next point. Not yet. You want to know why? Most people polled who have given up on God have given up on God because they didn't think God answered them the way that he should have answered them. I'll give you one name. And this man changed the course of the world. And in my opinion, he's 10 times worse than any Adolf Hitler or Saddam Hussein that's ever lived. And you're going to be shocked when I tell you. He professed to be a believer. He was baptized. His family throughout history had gone to church and were Christians. This particular man, personally, I don't believe he ever believed in Christ. He was religious. But his daughter got sick. His daughter died. And the day that his daughter died, he said, I will never talk to you again. He said, I will never go into a church again. Do you know who I'm talking about? Charles Darwin. Charles Darwin died fighting against the God that he tried to prove didn't exist because God didn't answer Darwin's prayer request the way Darwin wanted it to be answered. Ladies and gentlemen, Darwin failed to understand that we live in a world that is full of pain and sorrow and suffering, but greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Amen. And when they give you that x-ray or when they give you that pink slip, God is greater. What are you going to do about that? You say, Pastor, that hasn't happened to me. Cheer up, it will. No one's going to escape from this life unscathed. You're fooling yourself. And by the way, it's that innocent and uninformed believer who statistically falls away from Christ when the difficult times come. Oh no, give me a believer. I want to hang out with a believer who's gone through a lot of stuff. Right now, Megan is fighting for her life going through this. And by the way, the baby was delivered healthy and fine and beautiful. But Megan's fighting for her life. She's fighting for her life. And Mitch texted me when I was away and he said, you know what? She's got amazing peace. My daughter has tremendous confidence in Christ. Listen, when a hardship comes into your life, you'll either get closer to God or you'll run away from him. You'll cover yourself either in leaves or you'll fall on the rock and be broken. And that's a good thing, to be broken. Isaiah 53:3 says, he, Jesus, was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Is that the Jesus you know? It better be the Jesus you know. Isaiah 53:3, he was acquainted with grief and he was a man of sorrows. Jesus was. Romans 8:26 and verse 34. This is awesome. Romans 8:26 and Romans 8:34. And the Holy Spirit himself helps in our distresses. You ever felt like that? For we don't even know what we should pray for, nor how we ought to pray. But the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that cannot be expressed in human words. Verse 34. Who is he who condemns us? It is Christ who died. And furthermore, also is risen from the dead, who is even at the right hand of God, who makes intercession for us. Did you know that? The Bible says that Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit speak to the Father on your behalf. Why should you become a Christian today? Because don't you think it'd be good for your life if the Holy Spirit and Jesus was talking to the Father about what's good for your life? Man, I think we ought to just form a line and sign up for Jesus right now, don't you think? I talked to a pastor this week who was in Oakland, California, just down the street from his church. Spoke to him face to face. And there was a woman going into an abortion clinic. And he said, excuse me, we want to help you. You don't have to do that. We want to help you. And the city of Oakland has some 8-foot rule. There's an 8-foot rule, and somebody was watching, and he violated the 8-foot rule. He was arrested. He was put in jail with a 30-day sentence. I'm telling you straight from his mouth, God's my witness. Lisa and I spoke with him and his wife on Thursday evening. I said, yeah, but the news said you only served 20 days in jail. He said, that's right. He didn't say that's right. He said, that's right. And I said, so what's the deal? He said, by the grace of God, I led 8 inmates to Christ. 8 guys got saved in 20 days. He said, the next thing I knew, they said, get out of here. He was arrested for trying to defend the unborn and help an innocent young girl who was scared and didn't know what to do. Wow. The Bible says in 1 Peter 2:21, for to this you were called. Listen, this is not a verse you memorize on your car. This is not one you like, I want to memorize that verse. 1 Peter 2:21, for to this you were called. Yes. Because Christ also suffered for us. Right on. Leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. What? That's what the Bible says. Point number 3. Why do you and I need to fall upon this rock and be broken? The stone. Number 3. Because Jesus Christ is the only one who can make sense of the injustice of this world. You guys, it's crazy. The injustice. On all kinds of fronts. We could be here all day talking about injustices. Could we not? Amazing. In John 15:17, Jesus says, these things I command you. Listen, that you love one another. Next verse says, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world, then the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, because I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Are you hated in this world? Again, speaking to a pastor, he came up to me in Washington and he said, listen, I need to ask you about something. I'm scared. I'm taking a stand. And he said, you know, I want to talk to you about it because your church has really got me all excited. And we're very connected on the internet with your church. And he said, whatever you guys do, we do. I think he's in New Mexico, maybe. I think it was. I'm not sure. Doesn't matter. And he said, you know, you guys would do something. You'd have voter registration, or you would stand up for the poor, or you would do this for that. And I started getting attacked, and people started targeting me, and people started throwing eggs in my car. And he said, I'm scared. And that verse got into our notes this morning because that's the verse I pulled out. And I said, listen, they hated Jesus before they ever hated you. This is what we signed up for. I don't know what's going to happen. I need your prayers. If it happens at all, it's supposed to happen. Tuesday morning at 8 a.m. Will you write that down and pray for me, please? I'll be at Fox News Tuesday morning at 8 a.m. Because, you know, the court, you're going to talk about injustice, the court, they're going to determine if your vote last November should stand. There's a lot on the line this coming Tuesday, ladies and gentlemen. At 10 o'clock, the Supreme Court of California will determine if democracy proceeds or continues in the United States of America, California. Pretty serious stuff. And so I'm supposed to debate somebody at 8 a.m. live. I didn't sign up for this. When the phone call came, I said, hey, no way, wait, no, wait, what, who, where, no, uh-uh. And then some pastors that helped hold my hands up from across the states said, you're going to do this. This is what you signed up for, Pastor Jack. This is what you do. So I told them, I said, I am not going to do it unless you pray, and I want proof that you're praying. Or else God will visit upon you fire and brimstone. All kinds of fire. No, I didn't do that, but I'm. But you be praying, because it's supposed to be on this program, which I've never watched it. I don't know any. It's Steve Edwards and two girls on Channel 11, Fox News. And that's what everyone tells me. You're going to get eaten alive! But you know what? God's going to go before us. Okay, now look, that's the plan. If it doesn't happen, if it's not on the show, then they didn't like the way it went. But you guys be praying. You pray, I'll show up, okay? You pray, get on your knees, and I'll open my mouth. That'll be the deal. You get on your knees, I'll open my mouth. Very, very amazing. Listen, if the world hates you and I, Jesus said, cheer up. They hated me first. See, you and I have this thing about, because we haven't fallen on the rock and been broken, there's still too much of us alive, that we really, 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 really care about what everybody thinks about us. Do you know how silly that is? See, when we're broken, we don't care what people think about us. Because let's be honest, let's just be brutally honest. Look, I'll just take like there's maybe seven people sitting right here, maybe eight in this front section, but just right there. Their opinions will change of me and of one another as they get to know one another and get to know me and I get to know them. How often will the opinions change of one another and what we think about them? Is it not fluid? Is it not constant? What do you think? I don't know what I think. Well, I used to like them. Now I don't like them. I used to not like them, but now I like them. Constantly changing. The world will never, never, even in the house of God, it's constantly changing. But he never changes. He's always the same. And here's what's cool. Tie your existence to him. Throw your rope around his buoy, his anchor, and be steadfast unto him. Why? His opinion of you will never change. You know exactly what he thinks about you in this book. It's amazing. He says, by the way, my thoughts toward you, they're more than the sands of the sea. And they're beautiful. They're wonderful. You cannot count them, Jack, he says in the Psalms. That's great. When you fall on the rock and you're broken, you can't care. You won't care what other people think about you. In fact, Jesus says, when all men, listen, ladies, this is really tough among ladies. More ladies fall victim to this one than anybody. Jesus said, beware when all men, all people speak well of you. Beware. You know why that's a dangerous thing? Because you're trying to go around and please everyone. Speak well of me. Speak well of me. Now, I'm not talking about going around being a really goofball, obnoxious nut. But I will say that if I mention the name Jesus on Tuesday at Fox, it's going to cause a riot. So pray that I mention the name of Jesus. That's key. Point number four. In the centrality argument that God presents before all of us and all mankind, why do you and I need to fall on Jesus, this rock, this stone? Because Jesus Christ is the only one who can make sense of who I am, of who you are. In Matthew 9:35, the Bible says, then Jesus, Matthew 9:35, Jesus went about all, listen to this. For those of you who don't know Christ personally, will you listen to this? This ought to change your life. Then Jesus went all about the cities and villages, I love it, metropolitans and little huts, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the kingdom of God and healing every sickness and every disease that was among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them. You guys, the word moved with compassion, the word moved, literally, I have to tell you what it means. The Greek meaning of the word means that his bowels were irritated or agitated. Not his stomach, not his head, not his heart. What he saw with his eyes hit his heart. When it hit his heart, it so affected his bowels, his guts, moved with compassion that Jesus is feeling sick in his stomach because people were what? They were like sheep having no shepherd. Do you think that? Do I think that when I see a crowd of people? What are all those people doing in front of me? When you see a crowd of people, how do you look at that? Look at the crowd! Jesus looks at a crowd and says, oh my gosh, they're lost in this world. They're wandering around. They have no direction. They have no purpose. They don't even know who they are without a shepherd. Did he not say, I am the good shepherd, and I lay down my life for my sheep? You say, well, I want to be one of his little lambs. I know you do. He said, whosoever. That's lamb talk. Whosoever. It's only Jesus Christ, my friend, when you make him the Lord and Savior of your life that you find out who you really are. Are you like a sheep today with no shepherd in your life? You know it. If you don't have him, you know it. Because, let's be honest, I remember 33 years ago, 19 years of age, what it was like to be a person living in this world. And I was the boss. I was the leader. I was the shepherd. I was the ship captain. I was the authority. And if you're sitting here and say, man, well, you're a weirdo. Without Jesus, that's who you are too. You're the authority in your life, aren't you? You call the shots. You're the one that says, I'm not going to listen to that Bible stuff. You make the call. You're the guy. Just know this. You have a soul. You have a spirit that will live forever. You better be making the right decisions, or else you're making the wrong ones. Well, I want to encourage you to look at Jesus and the centrality of who Christ is. Because the truth is, my friend, living this life right now, it's as though we're living in a body, but without Christ being the head, we're headless without him. And that's a weird thing. You say, why should I make him the Lord of my life? I'm going to give you a couple of verses. Matthew 11, verses 28 to 30. I'll give you just one beautiful thing regarding his amazing desire to give your life purpose and meaning. I want to preface this verse. Don't raise your hand, but do you know anyone who is very prone to worry, stress, anxiety? If you know someone like that, listen to what Jesus says. You say, well, why do you bring that up? Because part of being broken is coming to that place of saying, I can't do this. You know, for some of us, it's like, okay, yeah, that's cool. We know how to do that. That's right on. A lot of people can't do that, you guys. Your friends that you work with on Tuesday, you're going to go back to work after the holiday. You're going to meet with people. You're going to pray first for me, and then you're going to go to work. And you talk to the people, and you know, listen, you ever seen these guys at work and these girls at work? They just got their act together. They're just perfect. And the guys, I can only do a guy because I've never been a girl, don't ever plan on being one. So I'm just do the guy part. There's guys that the projection of their confidence is extremely important to them. Did you hear how I put that? It's extremely important to them. I'll take care of it. I'll do it. Let me see. It sounds noble. It even looks noble. But many times in that kind of a setting is a person who's hurting, a person who's fearful, because they can't relinquish control to God in their work environment or in their marriage or with their kids. They have got to have their finger on everything rather than let God steer and use and direct that person. When you see someone who's very, very, very controlling over a situation, you've just met someone who's very insecure and fearful. They may look spectacular at the helm, but inside their heart, they're laden and burdened with terror. And that's why when they do fail, and God will see to it in his loving mercy that they fail with hopes. Are you with me? All two of you over there are with me. With hopes of bringing them to that place of brokenness. Jesus says, Matthew 11, 28, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. What a God. Fifth and final point, we end here. Why do you need to fall on your knees before the stone? Come to him, because Jesus Christ is the only one who can make sense of what you hope for, of what you want. Remember, he said, if you fall upon this stone, you'll be broken, but whoever falls, or whoever has it fall upon him, will be ground to powder. Check this out, and we'll come screaming across the finish line right here. He's the only one that can really make sense and give me the understanding of what I'm hoping for, and it's this. Every one of us. You have thoughts of eternity. You have thoughts of forever. You think about them for yourself. You think about them for those you love. You think about them for your children. Our polished culture, we hide those deep thoughts, but they're ever present. They're always there. And you wonder about eternity. What are the things that you hope for? You might meet someone who say, well, Pastor Jack, I hope for a healthy life, a great career, and a fulfilling, meaningful existence. That's great. That's excellent. So do I. Wonderful. But what after that? What? What after? Oh, well. And people say the most risky things. I don't know if anybody could know anything about what's after. Why don't you read the book about the guy who knows all about the after? Jesus, why don't you read the book? So, what do we do? As I said in the opening, we end with this. This verse right here has these two lines in it that separate heaven and hell from life and from death. To be broken or to be crushed. It's your choice today. It's my choice today. And I wrote a few things down. To be broken is to see your great need for God in your life. I'm talking about me. To be broken is for me to see the great need for God in my life. Number two, to be broken for me is to see myself for what I really am. Not what you think I am, not what my wife thinks I am. But to be broken is for me to be and to know who I really am. Third, to be broken is to see myself, ourselves, unable to revive ourselves. The Bible says that we're dead in our sins. We're dead. And we need reviving. I can't revive myself. A dead man, you don't put a defibrillator on a dead man. You know those things where the guy goes, clear! You only do that to living people or people who are kind of dead. You don't drag some guy out of the box and say, clear! And nothing there. And if you don't have Jesus, the Bible says you're dead to God. You have no concept. You're sitting here today going, when are you going to shut up? I want to get out of here. I understand that. Just know this. I'll be the first to offend you. You're dead. You're spiritually dead. We all know what it's like. Until the Holy Spirit comes along and goes, clear! Poof! And then beep, beep. It's called being born again. Boop, boop, boop. Wow. Your eyes work different. Don't your eyes work different? You see things, you understand things different. And also this, to be broken is to see him in all of his glory. In Isaiah 61, in the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah said, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne. By the way, Isaiah couldn't see the Lord sitting on the throne before until Uzziah died, his friend. His friend was too big in his life. He's a good guy too, but God took Uzziah to heaven so Isaiah could see the Lord. He was high and lifted up, and his glory of his robe filled the temple. And above the temple stood the seraphim. Each one had six wings. That'll freak you out. And with two, he covered his face. And with two other wings, he covered himself, his feet, and his body. And with the two remaining wings, he flew. And one cried to the other, and they said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the doors were shaken by the voice of him who cried out. And the house was filled with smoke. So I said, woe is me, for I'm undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. That's God. Then one of the seraphim flew to me. Can you imagine this thing flying to you with six wings? Having in his hand a live coal burning, taken off the altar with tongs. And he came and he touched my mouth with it. And he said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sins have been purged from you. And Isaiah's life changed in that minute. Forever. Because his sin had been taken away. In a second. And Colossians 2:13 says exactly that. For you and I who were once dead because of our sins, and because of our sinful nature, which has not yet been cut away, God made you and I alive together with Christ. He forgave us of all of our sins. He canceled the record that was contained against us, the charges and how we had broken the law. And he took it away and destroyed it by nailing it to his cross. Isn't that awesome? You can close your Bibles. We're done. Isn't that awesome news? Fall upon the rock. Have you ever done that? Have you ever fallen upon the rock and were broken? God, I'm sorry. Or are you going to hold out and die and that rock falls on you and grinds you to powder? Don't be silly. And this is the warning Jesus gives his audience 2,000 years ago. It's the warning the Spirit gives to us today. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning, and Lord, this is a holy moment. And it's amazing to realize that in the sanctuary, and by the end of our services today, when we come to the end of third service today, this morning, decisions will be made by every human being in this church today. The message demands it. The text of the Scripture requires it. The Holy Spirit is speaking of it. And this morning, right now, in this place, there are those who have fallen upon the rock, and they know they belong to God, and they're Christians, not because that's the thing to be, but because Christian means a Christ follower. They belong to no club. They have no membership of any church. They have no card-carrying authority. They just rely on the blood of Christ. They're believers. And then there'll be those today who are saying, not for me. No, thank you. Some say in this room, I will fall. And some say in this room, I will be fallen upon. No one is neutral. While heads are bowed this morning, my friends, listen. I know this is uncomfortable. But while heads are bowed and eyes are closed, it's that serious. I want my hands clean before the holy God for all time and eternity. Have you ever fallen upon the rock, Jesus? I'm going to give you the opportunity to do that. You can do that right now in the next 5 seconds. You can say, Lord, I'm coming now to fall on you. If that's your prayer request this morning, let me see your hand. I won't bother you. I won't bug you. I'll just see you acknowledging, God bless you. I'll see you acknowledging the Lord right now. God bless you. God bless you. And you, you're saying today, Pastor Jack, that's me. That's what's happening to me. God bless you in the back. That's what's going on in my life. I'm falling upon Jesus. I want him to be the Savior of my soul, the one who takes away my sin, like we just read. I embrace his cross and forgiveness that's found there. Anyone else this morning, raise your hand. God bless you in the back. You can put your hand down in the very, very far back to my left. Anyone else? God sees your hand going up. This is not some televangelist moment. This is the real deal. Heads bowed, eyes closed. How many of you have already, as I have, as many of you have, don't look around, you've already fallen upon Jesus. Raise your hand if you've done that. Put your hands down then. I don't need to ask if some of you today could not raise your hands. You know who you are. And you're going to want to write me a note saying, Pastor, I didn't appreciate that moment. Listen, I'll gladly read your note, knowing that the Holy Spirit is speaking to you. I'll gladly be hated for his name's sake if he's speaking to you. May you not rest, my friend, day or night until you say yes to Jesus. He loves you that much. Father, I thank you for these this morning. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Let's all stand together, and while you're standing...